This morning's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Well, good morning again. Good to see all of you. And it's good to be able to have a time together as a family, as a church family, after a long week. Today's message is going to continue our series on beauty from God's perspective, with a sermon I've titled, Beauty and the Beast. So if you take out the message notes that are inside your bulletins, it's this one with the kind of dark, hard-to-decipher picture in the upper right corner. That was an accident, by the way, just our copier was a little too good and not as good with pictures. And by the way, if you want to know what that picture is, that is actor Robert De Niro playing the part of Louis Cypher in the film Angel Heart. Louis Cypher. I think a few of you got that or got the punchline already. Just try shortening the first name. Lucifer. You know, that's Hollywood in the 80s for you. There isn't much redeeming value or theological accuracy in that movie, except perhaps for this chilling scene depicted in the photo I have there, in which Robert De Niro has a conversation with the main actor, Mickey Rourke. I remember watching this perfectly dressed and manicured man, De Niro, with intense eyes as he spoke in a voice that sounded like liquid smoke. I don't recall much of what he said at all, but I do remember well this close-up of his hands as he peeled a boiled egg while they talked. This next photograph. It was as if he was peeling back the skin of a human being as he delicately pondered devouring the egg. When he eventually ate the egg, it was clear to all who watched that this fallen angel, Satan, played by Robert De Niro, was beautiful, cunning, and dangerous. A quote from the Apostle Peter, who knew firsthand the distractions and schemes of Satan as Peter sought to follow Jesus, sums up this danger. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Okay, if you're new to church and you haven't come to church before, you're probably thinking, does he talk about Satan every Sunday? No, I don't. This just happens to fall on this Sunday. But the Bible does provide some very enduring truths and insights on a whole manner of issues. And a couple of them, and some of the things that it deals with, among others, are the topic of beauty and evil. And by the way, on this verse as a side note, I was with a Christian organization at one point early in my marriage to Debbie, and we had a training in Colorado Springs. And I was at a cabin up in kind of a wooded area up on the slopes of the mountain there. And I went out for a walk in the new fallen snow. I hadn't seen snow in many, many years, you know, living in Hawaii and going to Colorado Springs. So I went out and walked around early in the morning, and I noticed tracks, animal tracks, around our cabin. And they weren't deer tracks. They weren't dog tracks. They actually were fairly large, and they looked as if they had some claws on them. And then I thought, you know, what could this be? And it turned out, people who were in the know told me, well, that was a mountain lion. It was prowling around your cabin last night. Now, that was a little scary to me, but it became even more chilling when I heard later that a woman a couple of miles away who went jogging that very morning was attacked and killed by a mountain lion. It was a sad and chilling lesson, which I know for me, whenever I see this verse, is underscored by the truth that this is not just theoretical, that there is an evil presence who is real, who is seeking to destroy, us. Now in Kenya, I don't see Garrett. I think Garrett is not here today, but I see Luis. Pastor Charles is not here. But I want to mention to you that in Kenya, from when the time when we were there, we know that there are still lion attacks on the road to Mombasa. So one of the things for Garrett, Luis, and Pastor Charles, I just want to give you a heads up, you know, be prepared. You know, that's the Lion King song. And if you are getting chased by a lion, just remember, you don't need to outrun the lion. You just need to outrun the slowest guy in your group. Okay? Okay, so Garrett is already behind. He has a hurt knee. Maybe, Luis, you're going to survive. Pastor Charles is going to start training. And anyway, but next week, the topic is going to be a continuing the final message on beauty called Beauty Beyond Words, in which I will examine the beauty that's described in Scripture about heaven. But all kidding aside, I know that on a morning like today, it is very possible that some here will be dealing not with incredulity about the existence of a real spiritual being called the devil, but rather with the fallout from a life devoted to hurtful and evil habits, and maybe even ongoing harassment from real demons. So I want to go to prayer. I spent part of the evening here just praying and preparing for the message, and I went up and down every row and prayed for every seat right around midnight last night. So you've been prayed for, but I want to pray again for everyone who God brought here this morning. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, which helps us to see the world and the universe as it really is, you as you really are. And Lord, you say in your word that we need not fear if you are in us, because you who are in us, if we know you and love you and have come to faith in you, are greater than he, the devil, who is in the world. So we need not live in fear, but I do pray for those who are gathered here that your hand would be upon them, that anyone who is dealing with a dark and real presence in their life may today see your light, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for a crash course, I call Evil 101. Just who is the devil, whose name means accuser or slanderer? First, we know that he is a very beautiful spiritual being, an angel, created by God, who held a high position of authority in heaven until he grew proud and tried to usurp the worship of God, influencing a third of the angels to follow him. Next, we know from Scripture that he was expelled from heaven and makes his temporary dwelling on earth, where God allows him to continue to exist under strict limitations. Next, we know that Satan or the devil is not God's equal in any way, either in attributes or power. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He only works through his minions, not the despicable me cute minions, but his demons who have followed him to try to influence and tempt and hurt those who love God. Because he cannot get back at God directly, but he can get back at those who God loves, us, humans, whom God loves very much. Next, as far as Evil 101 is concerned, we know that he is also called Satan, or adversary, which means adversary, Lucifer, the name of Robert De Niro in that movie, or morning star, or light bearer. He was an angel of light, very beautiful. He's also described and entitled Father of Lies and Deceiver. His evil influence, combined with humans' free will and their choice to turn away from God, resulted in sin and death entering into the world. His supreme objective, his mission statement, if you will, is to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's overcome through faith in Jesus and the Word of God. And then finally, he continues to use his knowledge of beauty, because he is indeed beautiful, and temptation techniques to try to blind people to the truth of the gospel or to dissipate Christians' effectiveness. The Apostle John, the last of the original 12 eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry, speaks most often on the topic of love. In his letter to Christians scattered across the globe and centuries hence, he proclaims a message which is aimed to lovingly guide the flock of God away from being devoured by the false beauty of Satan. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." This is Jesus' command for those who claim to love and follow him as Savior and Lord. He follows it with a warning. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. What is this world he speaks about? Well, let's use another part of 1 John to explain it. Same word, same meaning. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And the word world is the Greek word that we use as cosmos, the vast world system that exists and goes its own way without regard for God. It's not, you know, the natural earth. It's not saying that that is in itself inherently evil or people are inherently evil, but it is the system which surrounds and invades and twists in and out among us that Satan, for whatever reason, God has allowed to have some measure of influence over. That world is the world that we are not to love. I was thinking about how to illustrate this a little bit more. And really, John, the Apostle John, likes to use what's called dualism in his teaching or his writing. You know, either one or the other. You either love the world or you love the Father. There's no in between. And so I just gathered some candles. And imagine if this flame represents God's anointing and power, his having a living relationship with someone. Either the candle is lit or it is not. Either it is hot with the flame or it is cold. There is no in between. Now, theologians have debated for centuries and millennia about how much of God's sovereignty is involved and how much of our free will is involved, and can someone actually be blown out? Can their relationship with the Lord be taken away? And I'm not here to try to debate or answer that question. Perhaps a way to think about it is someone who is made to come alive through a relationship with God, through a relationship with Jesus, they may have the flame, but if they do get tempted by the winds of Satan, that it's a little bit like covering one of these candles, not completely, but partially with a glass. The flame doesn't go out, but it certainly doesn't burn very bright. That is the warning that the Apostle John is giving in his message to us, that we need to be burning bright with the love of the Lord, that we need, in order to burn bright, to take away from our immediate realm and our interests and our passions the things which would quench the fire of God. Part of the illustration, even as these candles are together, imagine if this sanctuary was dark, like it was when I was walking partly around the sanctuary last night. The light of these candles here together is much brighter than a candle alone. I used to say to people who would tell me that, you know, I have a relationship with God, but I really don't need to go to church. I really don't need to be with anyone. I just need to go out into the mountains and be with God. And certainly God's beauty is there. But part of God's design is for Christians to gather, not because we are perfect, but because in the family of God is the opportunity to encourage, to light the path for one another, to help in areas or ways that we each have different gifts or differently expressed gifts. We need one another. So it is often pride that pulls us away from the fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So hold on to that thought as we consider 1 John 2:16, and how this love for the world is manifested inwardly by us and yet manipulated powerfully by Satan and his minions. 1 John 2:16 says this, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do comes not from the Father, but from the world." The King James Version says, and I like it a little bit better, just the pithiness of it, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Dr. John White, a well-known Christian author, medical doctor and psychiatrist, wrote a book called The Fight, one of my favorites. Describes how to begin a walk with Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he gave me the idea for this illustration, and I've asked a couple members of the worship team to come up, if Chris and Margaret would come up, and if you would turn, make sure you turn on that mic right there by the piano, please. So what they're going to do is I want them to open up the top nice and high, and with the top open and the loud pedal pressed down, I want you, Margaret, to sing very loudly a note into the piano. You're going to have to kind of, I tried this myself, and I'm really glad it's you, because it would be terrible for the people to hear me sing, but I know your voice is great. So I'd like you to stick your head kind of way down in the piano. Don't knock away the support, though, because I'd hate to have you decapitated. But sing a note, and then put the microphone down so we can hear the resonation, the resonating sound. Okay? So you press the loud pedal and sing very loudly into the piano. No, he doesn't do a note. Oh, okay. You just sing. And then hold it next to it. Try one more time. Nice and loud, very loud. You hear that? The faint sound of the strings resonating? Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. You can applaud for the music team, who is so versatile. So, what did we hear? We heard Margaret's voice, and then we heard the string vibrating in response to the note which she sang. When she sang, a string in the piano picked up her voice and played it back. This is a picture of temptation. Satan calls, and you vibrate. The vibration is the lust being spoken of in this verse. Your desire is to go on responding to this call. If pianos had feelings, and I imagine that piano would be very excited when the chord vibrated. There is nothing wrong with vibrating. The chord was made to vibrate, and to vibrate powerfully, but it was meant to vibrate in response the key being pressed down, to a hammer hitting the string, not in response to a voice. The appropriate response then is not to vibrate rapturously to the voice of the devil, but to release the pedal and close the piano. While there's an infinite variety of notes that the devil can sing, his temptations fall under three broad categories: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, these first two, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, relate to desires for what we do not have. We want something that we don't currently have. But the last category is relating to our ungodly pride over what we do have, our boasting about something we already have. Put in modern terms, these groupings refer to a basic problem in Christian living. A desire can be good if it is your servant, but a lust is your master. A desire may be your servant. A lust is your master. Lust of the flesh is to be dominated by one's physical appetites, seeking to satisfy these in selfish in ungodly ways. Now we know in the Garden of Eden there was a fruit, and it does not say it was an apple, unlike all the paintings that are out there. It just says there was a fruit. So imagine lust of the flesh. An apple, if you're hungry, is a wonderful thing to taste. Juicy, sweet, crisp, filling, nourishing. This fruit symbolizes the first temptation, which relates to many of our physical appetites, hunger, thirst, the need for sleep, the desire for sex or physical exercise, the need for love and meaning, peace, intellectual stimulation, just treatment or respect, emotional expression, safety, and security. So obviously, physical appetites can be wholesome and are generally meant to be satisfied. But we live in an age when eating, drinking, the great sexual experience, and other appetites are being presented as goals in themselves. People bow down and worship them. Second, lust of the eyes. This is to be governed by the love of and coveting after beautiful things. Now in the garden, when Eve and Adam were tempted, she saw that it was good to eat and beautiful to behold. So I took another apple, a little darker one, a little bigger one. And that symbolizes the lust of the eyes, where we may have what we need, but we want more. More beautiful, more tasty, more filling. Something that's just on the other side of the fence. Something that whets our appetite for beauty. Beautiful things can be a well-made Mercedes, a shimmering diamond, or an original Picasso. There is nothing wrong with liking or wanting beautiful things. God is a God of beauty. But the passion to possess and hoard beauty is a lust that can destroy Christian living, and especially if God has given you what you need and you are trying to grab for what someone else has. There is an aspect of what's called covetousness in Scripture. Now, I've shared with you, I've grown up kind of all over the world, but for 1 year, prior to moving back to Hawaii in high school, I lived in Pearl City, Hawaii, near Pearl Harbor, looking kind of down on the Navy base there. My father went off to Vietnam, and a buddy and I, Filipino guy named Byron Root, my best buddy, in the sixth grade, we discovered that there was another sex other than boys. And so we started the Girl Watching Club of Pearl City. We invested our allowance in a good set of binoculars and a notepad, and we sat across the field, and we gazed at and described in our rating system how we were going to have these girls across the playing field as our girlfriends. We didn't even talk to any of them. We were too afraid to talk to them. But there was a lust or desire for beauty for a woman to like or love us, even as a young boy. That in and of itself is not evil. But skip ahead. I'll share with you something about my family. You know that I grew up in a family where there were no Christians. I was the first Christian in our family. My dad had introduced me to pornography when I was a young boy, handing me magazines, thinking this will help me to grow up as a young Texan. The lust of the eyes that echoed in my life over the years. And I have learned since I've become a Christian that there are ways to be able to turn away before temptation ever starts to get beyond the surface of my heart. to avert my eyes, to avert my heart, to set up boundaries. And I know that in any Christian church today, both men and women sitting here struggle with probably some of that same issue. If it's not about someone of the opposite sex, it could be about greed or gaining the next stock or car or home improvement or suit or whatever it may be. We can let it fill and control us. And God says, in order to not have the flame of his love quenched, we need to recognize and turn away. One of the things we need to do is just rely on the confession among the family of God that we need help and we need encouragement. We need to be sharpened. Finally, the pride of life. This means to be driven by pride over achievements and possessions. Debbie's mirror, made of coal wood, but I think it's a good symbol of this last category, where even as we achieve things, we can begin to look and believe our own press. Think it was by my effort, by my strength, by my credentials, and look at ourselves, and then, just like Satan, who fell because of pride, begin to forget that it is the Lord God who gives and takes away. That it is the Lord God who created us. It is the Lord God who set us in the country and in the neighborhood and in the family and in the location with the privileges we have, not ourselves. So much is by grace. So much of the pride of life has to do with ambition. Again, ambition can be good. God implants in our beings the desire to excel. But excellence can become a tyrant, dominating our whole view of life. I may excuse excessive ambition as wanting even to excel for Jesus, when the real inner need is to excel to prove something of myself. We must all do some serious thinking about our ambitions and ask, is ambition my master or my servant? So God's battle plan. We don't need to concern ourselves so much with the form of temptation, but with how to resist it. Let me be very simple. Satan tempts from behind. Look, he whispers, isn't it beautiful? Just think what you could do, what people would say, how you would be admired, how much power you would have. Look, look, look. The Bible gives us two complementary counsels about temptation, one on temptation itself and the other on the tempter. Concerning temptation, we are simply told, flee temptation. Concerning the tempter, the word is, resist the devil and he will flee. Think how these two counsels work together. Did you ever try to run away from something and yet face it at the same time? You know, that's running backwards. How could you do that? How could you be speedy enough to run away from something, facing toward it and running? Never face temptation. Flee from it. And in fleeing, turn your back on it. And in turning, whom will you face? Who has been standing behind you and whispering vivid word pictures in your ear? Turn and face him. Resist him, and his satanic majesty will withdraw. Finally, the last verse in this passage. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I had a dream this past week. A very vivid dream, and I think it was Monday, as I was praying about the preparation for the message. And in it, I dreamt that I was being taken away as a prisoner. Not Hollywood movie prisoner, but literally feeling that I had been put in chains and I was being led away to be put into prison for the rest of my natural life. I can't describe to you the feelings I had, the feeling of a loss of freedom and liberty, the feeling of discouragement and guilt, the feeling of shame, the feeling of fear of what would happen. I don't know if any of you have ever faced arrest before. I haven't. I've gotten a parking ticket, speeding ticket, but I've never been put in handcuffs and put in jail. I put to you that dream was a preparation for my message to you today. We, if we give in to this worldly whispering that Satan tries to use on us, we are putting ourselves into chains. Our freedom in Christ is being curtailed. Our ability to feel free with him, to know his confidence in us, is all being crushed. For those of you who are here today, perhaps you are at a point in your life where you are ready to make a commitment to Christ. But for some of you, you know that you've already known Jesus and followed him for a long time. But there are others here who perhaps are just exploring for the first time. And I want to give you a prayer. And for those of you who are looking and you've already made this decision, I'd like you to look at it and consider how you might share it with someone else. I call this a prayer for becoming a seeker after God. And this prayer is very simple. If this is true for you, you can just simply say it silently where you are. You could say, "Dear God, I'm not sure who you are, and I would like to find out if you are real. Please reveal yourself to me. I open myself to your truth, your love, your will for my life." Very simple. Taking a small step, saying, "I'm not sure, but I'm willing." But for those of you who would like to come to a place of knowing, following, and being in a relationship with Jesus, I have a prayer for you. And you would again just pray this right where you are, because God knows in your heart what you are saying. "Dear Jesus, I am lost without you. I give up running away from you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me so that my sins could be forgiven forever. I give my heart, Lord, and ask you to forgive me for all my sins. Lead me in your will and help me to love you more every day. Amen." If you did pray that prayer, I invite you to make sure you tell someone, another Christian sitting around you, me, one of the music team leaders, so that we can be able to encourage and pray for you. Because that decision changes all of your present, past, and future. It changes who you are and your destiny. Now, we heard the piano played. I'd like to end on a note about how God can work when he is using his method of strumming our lives, of helping us to sing the song that we were meant to sing. It's a video clip from a couple of guys who play, one he plays the piano, the other one plays the cello, called the Piano Guys. You guys probably some of you may have seen them on YouTube. They're great. But they're doing a song called "Over the Rainbow" and "Simple Gifts," a medley together. And they are very creative in how they pluck the strings and play the piano. But and apparently this is shot in Hawaii. They go all over the world and do these different medleys. But I thought I'd share a little piece of Hawaii and an encouragement to you that God can and does have a better world for you, because he so loved the world, the lost world, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and will be able to sing his praises. Could you play that clip for me, please? Sound? If it doesn't go in the next 10 seconds, I have an alternate ending for my message. I am prepared by the Lord. I would not be wearing this suit. I'd be wearing an aloha shirt. I'd have you guys dancing in the aisles. But we're a more stoic Washington, D.C. crowd. So thank you for letting me share that with you. But again, the lesson is the hands of the master want to be able to make music through you, in you, and into a world that is deafened by false music. Will you allow him? Will you allow him to work in your life? Say,